Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any one of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news has come to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter the rest as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he was somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of their disobedience, again points to a certain day, today, saying through David as long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter this rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul, the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So if you were unable to be here last week we looked at our text in John chapter 5 as we continued to work through the book of John. If you remember, we saw Jesus go from Samaria, where he was ministering to an outcast woman who had five husbands, and the man she was with now wasn't her husband. She was at the well at noon during the day. Why? That's the hottest part. Why was she there then? Because she was a social outcast. And we saw how Jesus spoke to her in her brokenness and ministered and brought salvation to her and many of the people in Samaria. And then we transitioned last week to where Jesus went back to Jerusalem. And if you remember, he came by the way of the sheep's gate to the pool of Bethesda, where it was believed that the angel would come down and stir up the water and people would go down in for healing. And that's where he met the man who had been an invalid for 38 years. If you remember from last week, and Jesus looked at him and said, do you want to be healed? And he says, I have no one here to pick me up and carry me down. And when the angels stir up the water, someone gets in front of me. If you remember that story, Jesus in his compassion healed the man. He said, take up your mat and walk. And that's where we pick up this morning, is we see that story where Jesus just healed this man. And what was the problem with Jesus' healing? Why did the Pharisees have issues? Do you remember from last week? Well, let's pick up our text in verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. So they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So this morning, as we open up our text, we're going to be looking again at this interaction between the Pharisees and Jesus. And we spoke last week about how it's amazing that the Pharisees were focused on what? We looked at the very first verse of our text this morning. What are they focused on? They were upset because it was the Sabbath, and this guy's walking around with his mat. And then they ask him, why? What's he say? Well, the man who healed me told me to. But at which point, they couldn't even see the glory of God that was before them, could they? This man had laid here 38 years. What was his life like? Could you imagine 38 years being an invalid? You couldn't walk? We're not told from the text, but did he drag himself around? Did he require other people to carry him? We don't know. But he said he had no one to help him to the pole. So did he even have friends? This man was isolated. And what do we see in our text? We see Jesus setting him free, right? It's almost a picture of sin. Sin binding us and holding us down, and Jesus set him free. And what are the Pharisees concerned with? The law, right? And if I know we've talked before, but does it say in here you cannot carry your mat on the Sabbath? Because this is the Old Testament law, right? Like, a little bit further back, but this is the Old Testament law. Does it say you can't carry your mat? No, it doesn't. What did it say? We read this morning, do no work, right? And we think back to when they were wandering in the desert. God provided manna 6 days of the week, and on the sixth day, he gave them double so that they could gather in double and not have to go out and gather on the Sabbath so they could rest. And I don't know if you're familiar with this story, but there was one man they caught who was out picking up sticks on the Sabbath. They stoned him. That seems pretty harsh. But what was God doing? He was establishing a people, right? And the Pharisees would do what they'd call, they had the Torah, and then they'd build a fence around it so that they'd step back further. They didn't want to violate the law of God, so they started creating their own rules. What's the problem with that? Well, the problem we see in our text is they lost sight of the most important ones, right? The most important, what did Jesus say the most important part of the law was? He said that the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what else? Love your neighbor as yourself. That came out of the Torah. That comes out of the first five books of the law. Because the love your neighbor as yourself, that's in Leviticus. So Jesus is just restating the Torah. And then he says all the rest of God's instruction hangs on these two points. What's he saying? That every rule that God gives us is either about loving him or about loving other people. And they're blind to the fact, what did Jesus do for this man? He loved him. He had compassion on him. They couldn't even see that. Why were they not supposed to carry their mat on the Sabbath? Well, they created rules, but ultimately, they were supposed to be obeying the Sabbath to honor God, right? It's not about what we do and don't do in the sense of what can or can't I do for myself or what I want to do. It's about how do we honor God? You know, the Sabbath, if you really understand the Jewish context and the context from Scripture, they believe it's a slice of heaven. The whole idea is we get a pre-taste of what heaven's going to be like. You know, like, you're not allowed to mourn on the Sabbath because you're supposed to be focused on God and his goodness. And it's a foretaste of, like, we can leave the troubles of this world behind. For one day, we leave worrying about our yard behind. We leave worrying about our bills. We leave worrying about all the things on our list. And we focus on God. That's what we're here today to do. We're here today to focus on his word, hear his word read, and then we hear me expound on it, and we hope that it settles in our hearts and we grow closer to him. I've been guilty of come, punch in, put my hour in, get him for the football game. That's not really what it's about. So my question is, why today? Why are we here today? Because a question that came to my mind as I read this text is what happened to the Sabbath? Because we don't practice the Sabbath. We're here on Sunday. Well, have you ever heard the term the Lord's Day? And I want to take a moment and I want to dig into our text and some other scriptures and I want to look at why are we here on Sunday? Why are we here today? I think it's good for us to know why we gather today. Well, look with me at Acts chapter 20, verses 7 to 12. It says, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday. Remember, Saturday, the Sabbath, was the seventh day. So on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. He prolonged his speech until midnight. I view this as biblical grounds. I'm allowed to preach till midnight. I'm not saying you have to stay. But on a serious note, this is where we get the gathering together, and we see Paul preaching to them. It says that there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. A young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. I've seen that. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third-story window and was taken up dead. Glad nobody sits in third-story windows while I preach. But we see here Paul preaching and teaching the word, and we see Eutychus fall down. What's Paul do? It says verse 10, he went down, bent over him, taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is still in him." When Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, this term broken bread is, it's communion. He conversed with them a long time until daybreak, and so he departed. They took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So here we see that establishment of the first day where they came together. Paul preached. There was communion. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so they are also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So it's the first day of the week. Take a collection for those in need. So we see this establishment of the first day. And then we read in Revelation 1:10 where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So we see in the text that there is this shift from the Sabbath observation to worshiping on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. What's the other significance of Sunday? Why else are we here? It's the resurrection, right? Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And that's where this shift comes. And some of the early church fathers have written the same thing. And let's look at Lightfoot's Apostolic Fathers in English. It says, "And on the Lord's day, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanks, first confessing your transgressions, that your sacrifice may be pure, and let no man, having his dispute with his fellow, join your assembly until they have been reconciled, your sacrifice may not be defiled. For this sacrifice is what was spoken of by the Lord, in every place and every time offer me a pure sacrifice, for I am a great king, saith the Lord. My name is wonderful among the nations." This comes from the Didache, which was written just a couple decades after most of the New Testament. It's instructions about communion. That's where we get this tie of breaking bread and communion, because as you listen to me read, we're confessing our sins and our transgressions. It's talking about being reconciled so that our sacrifice is pleasing to the Lord. So on the Lord's day, when we gather and break bread. So this is an early on example of where we see this transition from the Sabbath to Sunday, to the Lord's day. And then from the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, it says, first Ignatius in his epistle to the Magnesians about AD 110, 117. You know, Jesus was crucified, some believe, between AD 30 and 33. So less than 100 years later, we have Ignatius writing this, where it stresses the importance of the Lord's day by contrasting the worship done on the day with that formerly observed on the Sabbath. "If then those who had been walked in ancient practices attain unto newness of hope, no longer observing Sabbaths, but fashioning their lives after the Lord's day, on which our life also arose through him, through his death, with such men deny, a mystery whereby we obtained unto belief. And for this cause we endure patiently, that we may be found disciples of Jesus Christ, our only teacher, if this be so. How shall we be able to live apart from him, seeing that even the prophets, being his disciples, were expecting him as their teacher through the Spirit? And for this cause he whom they rightly awaited, when he came, raised them from the dead." You see what he's saying here? Just like Christ raised on the first day, well, us in Christ have raised from the dead, right? We're dead in our sins and transgressions. This is why we're here Sunday morning, to remind us that he's raised us from the dead. So we connect with Christ through his death and his resurrection, right? Without the resurrection of Christ, the rest of Scripture is meaningless. Paul said that himself, that without the resurrection of Christ, our religion is worthless. That this is the cornerstone. Yeah, that Christ was the Son of God, and he came and he died and paid for our sins, but the reason we believe is he rose on the third day. And that's why we're here Sunday morning. That's why there's this shift from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. Listen to what Justin Martyr had to say. He said that we afterwards continually remind each other of these things, and the wealthy among us help the needy, and we always keep together, and for all the things wherewith we are supplied. We bless the Maker of all through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Ghost. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place. And the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. As long as time permits, then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts us to the imitation of these good things. Then we rise together and pray, and as before said, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his abilities, and the people assent, saying, Amen. And there's a distribution to each and a participation to that over which thanks have been given, and to those who are absent a portion is sent by the deacons. And they who are well-to-do and willing give what each thinks fit, and what is collected is deposited with the president, who secures the orphans and the widows, and those who, through sickness or any other cause, are in want, and those who are in the bonds, and the strangers sojourning among us, and in a word, takes care of all who are in need. But Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, because it's the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus Christ our Savior on the same day rose from the dead. For he was crucified on the day before that of Saturn, or Saturday, and on the day after that of Saturn, which is the day of the sun, having appeared to his apostles and disciples, he taught them these things, which we have submitted to you also for your consideration. What's Justin Martyr saying? He's saying the same thing. It's like we come together and we worship together on Sunday. We take offering up on Sunday to give to the needy, to give to the poor, just like they've always have. And those who are in want, those who are in need, the orphans, the widows, the sojourners. So you see that, like, what we're doing here this morning goes the whole way back to AD 100. And the whole purpose of us being here on Sunday is because Christ rose. Did you see how Justin connected that to creation? Because remember, if you're reading the story of creation, before God began creating, it was dark over the deep. And on that day one, he created light. And so he's saying that, like, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he brought lightness into the dark, right? He gave us our blessed hope. In him is salvation. He is the light of the world. There's that connection to day one that we didn't have before. Don't you love how God takes every detail and he speaks to us? That, like, before he began creating, everything was dark, formless, and void. And what did he do first? He said, let there be light. And then through Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week, the light of the world raised forever, right? Because those several days that Jesus was dead in the tomb had to be some of the darkest days for his disciples. These men gave 3 years of their life, thought they found the Savior of the world, they watched him crucified, and they didn't get it. Even though Jesus told them multiple times, they still didn't get it. But what a glorious light that shone forth, right, on that first day of the week. I don't know if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, but it's a really difficult movie. My favorite part is the resurrection, because it's a reminder that Jesus triumphed over death, right? And it's a reminder that he took all that for us so that we can be reconciled to the Father. You know, and something else in our text that I found extremely interesting as I read down through it, how does Jesus react to the man who was healed when he sees him in the temple? Because I didn't think of this. That man was an invalid for 38 years. He couldn't have been in the temple. He couldn't get in the temple. And oftentimes, if you were, had any kind of deformity or things, you weren't allowed to worship. So the first time in 38 years, he was able to go into the temple. And what does the message Jesus have for him? Because there's also a falsehood that's spread around now that God is love, and it doesn't really matter what you do or how you act or how you behave, that as long as you believe in Jesus, you're saved. But listen to Jesus' own words. In verse 14 of John chapter 5, he says, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" Jesus still calls us for obedience, right? He doesn't just say, "Hey, you're saved, now go live your life however you want." I've heard evangelists almost on that level. The goal is to get you to pray a prayer, and then nothing else matters. But right here, Jesus himself tells this man, "Go and sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." What's the nothing worse? If this man continues a life of sin, his physical healing is going to be pointless, right? Because he's going to spend all eternity in hell, separated from God. So Jesus had a message even in this healing. While we can get caught up in the physical healing, and this man was given new life, he was still going to die, right? I think Jesus is still speaking to his deeper need, right? His need of a Savior. Not just from physical healing, but from spiritual death. And that's still the message for all of us. That, you know, our hearts can come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. We can come, but Jesus knows our deepest need. And he warns them, "Go and sin no more, that nothing worse may happen," because he knows what the worst is, right? Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Because of how deceitful our hearts are, how we can get tricked and lose sight of obedience. It's not saving ourselves, it's just, how do we know we're saved? We want to obey, right? That's how you know you genuinely believe, because you desire to listen. You want to please your master, knowing that God doesn't love you more or less based on your behavior. But how do you genuinely know you're saved? Is you want to obey. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." He doesn't want us to be deceived. The enemy wants you to believe that you can pray a prayer and walk away and nothing else matters. The enemy also wants you to believe that you can earn your salvation, or you can earn more favor from God, or you can by doing good works. At the end of the day, it's like we said last week, it's really about a moment-by-moment walk with Christ, right? It's, are you walking with him moment-by-moment? Is your obedience moment-by-moment? Maybe I'm the only one that's fallen into the fallacy before that, you know, I've blown it today, I'll start tomorrow. Or maybe I'll wait till the first of the month to get started again. I'll try again. And, you know, it's like Jesus doesn't want us some future date. He wants us moment by moment. If you catch yourself in a sin, pray, repent, and start right now. It's about knowing him and walking with him moment by moment. And the other interesting part that we see in the text is, what's Jesus say towards verse 17? What's Jesus say? You know, whenever they were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, they were persecuting him. They wanted to kill him because he broke the Sabbath. Their laws, not God's Sabbath, but their laws. I never thought of this before, but it kind of hit me as I read it. Verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I'm working." What's he saying? He is God, right? God didn't need a rest. Now, God created the world in 6 days, and he set an example of a Sabbath rest, right? But God didn't need that rest. He wasn't tired. He wasn't weary. He was setting an example. And what Jesus is saying here is, he's God. He created the entire universe. Jesus was there at creation. And what's the truth? If God took a day off, our universe would not be in existence, right? The Father's active and he's working from the first day. And Jesus in another place said that the Sabbath was created for man. Man wasn't created for the Sabbath, right? So I never even thought of the fact that he's God. He's not just a man, but he's God himself. And if God quits working, that's impossible. God doesn't need a rest. He created the Sabbath for us as a gift. He created today as a gift. it's a gift to take a break from everything else in our life and to love God and to love others, right? That's the key. That's what the Pharisees missed here. If they threw away the two highest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbors yourself. They threw those away. We're clinging to rules that aren't even in the text. And we have to be careful we don't do the same thing. Do we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do we love our neighbors ourselves? Can we give the Lord a day to focus on him? And it's a gift. It's not a burden. The Pharisees in their roles, Jesus said, was they bound up heavy loads under which they couldn't even stand, right? But Jesus said, all you are heavy laden and heavy burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. That's what Hebrews talked about, right? Jesus is the Sabbath. Jesus gives us rest. That's the point of the Sabbath, was for us to rest. And in Christ, we enter a rest that's unbelievable, that's mind-blowing. But as we looked at Hebrews, we understand that the Sabbath rest is for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God has done. It's a gift to us. Jesus is our Sabbath, and we're here today on the Lord's Day to rest in Christ, to be recharged, to be rejuvenated. We're here to be re-encouraged in the faith, to continue on our walk. But he also warns in Hebrews, let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. If we're disobedient, we get out of the rest of God. So how do we enter the Sabbath rest, genuine rest from the wearies and difficult and the struggles of this world? Obedience. Obedience to Christ, being in the Word, being in his presence, being here today to encourage each other. I let you know, every time you show up, you encourage me. And we're here to encourage each other. People asking about my niece encourages me. That encourages to know that people are praying, that people care, right? So it's about us coming together as a family to worship God, to focus on him, but also to encourage one another. So the question is, why are we here today? We're here to enter his rest. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, as you speak to us through your word, I just pray for everyone here that you'll help us today to enter your rest. The world is constantly before us, especially in the day of the internet and social media. We're constantly bombarded by the world, by pressure, by stress, by the need to work and to accomplish. And this morning, you're offering everyone here rest. And I pray if anyone here is burdened, heavy laden, that they would hear your words. This was Jesus' words. Come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come this morning. May we enter your rest. May we rest in your goodness, in your kindness, in your mercy. Because while we were still sinners, you died for us. May we enter that rest this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me, our closing song this morning is How Firm a Foundation.